We're up to 1 John 4, I believe it was 19, so we'll pick up there. Last week you showed a video by Lou Giglio, might generate some thoughts, whatever. It was dealing with the fact, he called it the gospel, according to the Tupperware, that it's Christ in us and us in Christ, and he used some Tupperware things to kind of illustrate it. And we've been seeing that, you know, in Ephesians we study the Holy Spirit in us. We see here Christ in us and us in him, which is how we try to portray it. And I'll just say quickly, I mean, I'd be the first one, I don't understand all that, but the Bible teaches it, how it all works. There are some in the church, that I guess the more, if you want to call it conservative view, or one view is that the Christ in us is having the mind of Christ in us, Philippians chapter 2. And certainly that's true. We are to have the mind of Christ. And the Holy Spirit in us is through and only through the Word. And there's some that hold that. And like I said, I'm not whatever on it. I forget the word. It's dogmatic on it. And then, of course, you lean more towards what some consider liberal as to whatever in us. And I suppose you could go all the way to, quote, Holy Spirit control, which is not what this teaches. But I don't know if there are any particular thoughts or questions or comments on it. I don't remember last week. It was so long ago. There's things in the Bible, at least for me, that clearly the Word teaches, and I'm excited about it, the full depth of its understanding I don't get. And that's a subject I've studied a lot, and I still don't get it. But I believe what the Word teaches. So, all right, well, we'll press on. We were finishing up, actually talking about 18, and I'm reading from the ESV. I'll go back to that. Let me just read 4:18 to the end of the chapter, 1 John. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been made perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. Does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. We were finishing up on no fear and love. And it was 2 weeks ago now, I guess, that Donnie did a real good lesson on that on Sunday morning. So if you hadn't seen that, I encourage you to look at that. Hebrews chapter 2, the main tool of Satan is fear. Talks about the fear of death, but there's many other types of fear. And he tells us why, and we've discussed this before, but kind of in review, is that fear has to do with punishment. And for us, therefore, there's no condemnation of those in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, walking in the light, there is no punishment. There may be discipline, there may be chastening, which we call correction, and that's always needed. When you're driving your car, you make corrections. You're doing something wrong, your wife, pop. She corrects you to help you get right, to get straight. So we need correction, and correction is a part of love. Discipline is a part of love. If you don't discipline someone, you don't really love them. So God does that, but that isn't about punishment, which is greatly different. Jesus has removed the punishment for us. He's already taken that through grace on the cross. So that we no longer have to. And there's a whole good study you could do with fear, but as I said, Donnie did a real good job with that. And then, any questions on that? He says that if you still fear, you've not been perfected in love or matured in love.
If Jesus goes even farther than just loving your brother, you have to love your enemies also.
Yep. Not only love, it's some people are easy to love, and a number of people are not easy to love. And, of course, the easy example that is God. Looking down at 7 billion people he loves dearly, that many of them are still knotheads, including me, but we love them as well. And, of course, two great examples on the cross. Forgive them. They know not what they do. Stephen, the very people are stoning him to death. He asked that not be held to their account. That's just amazing. But that comes... That doesn't come in my power, my fleshly power, or your power. It comes in God's power in us. That's the type of love God has. And that is so radically different. I mean, that really does impact the world when people see that. They don't expect that from me. Hey, Miss Jan.
Hi.
So that makes a tremendous difference. Okay? Any other thoughts on the fear part, or Becky, or?
It seems to me in this context that fear would equate with doubting God.
Mm-hmm. Becky said that in this context, fear would equate with doubting God, and doubt is a part of lack of faith. Doubt lacks of faith. Peter in the boat, and oh, ye of little faith. And so we still have our fears. To me, the thing that the Bible does, it gives us the tools to deal with things. I had a toenail pulled out, and I wasn't looking forward to that. I had some fear, which fortunately was numb initially. But it gives us the tools, because we know God's going to have our back, and we're going to be taken care of. So it is, in a sense, a lack of faith, and doubt is a type of that. Did you anything more you want to say on that? Or yeah, in the context, that's what he's hitting on. Is that we can have full trust and assurance. And I'm not saying you won't fear, but now I'm saying that with God at us, we really have no reason to. And he helps us to overcome our fears. That fear drives a lot of people. There's a lot of things that, fear motivates people in all kind of crazy ways. And there's all types of fears. Okay. We love because he first loved us. Why not? Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So, beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. So, he first loved us. I think of Romans chapter 5, while we were enemies or at enmity with him. Okay? And that goes to Jeannie's point, is that that's when love is really needed. They're enemies of God. Stephen said out of ignorance, or Jesus talked about that, they're not knowing better. Saul of Tarsus was an example of that. Out of ignorance, he did what he thought was right. And not knowing the gospel, of course they're going to be enemies. Sometimes we're surprised by that, and we need not be. But because he first loved us, and so he set that example, and we follow on that. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a
liar.
Wow. So there's, someone put it this way, I thought was kind of neat. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, 1 John 1:6-2:4, that's a lie of a moral nature. We're not living it. Okay? So we say we love him, but we live in however we want. If we say we have the Father, 2:22-23, but deny the Son, okay, that would be a doctrinal not loving God. And then this one, if we say we love God and hate our brother, so it's a social. So there's a doctrinal teaching that we have, that he teaches us who Jesus is and what he's done, and then it's how we live it, but then it's relational with one another, having that love. I think of Jesus in his prayer. We've talked about this before in John 17. He is praying that the love we would show one another would be so distinct that the world would see there's something different. And oftentimes that is the situation. So, and it's not always easy to love your brother, is it? Or sister? Yeah. Becky?
This was written before Revelation, right?
I believe so.
Sometimes when we're talking about God's perspective of liars, I go to the end of Revelation where liars are included in the group that get thrown into the pit or the burning lake, I forget. But anyway, God is not going to put up with liars. And so often we kind of gloss over that sin.
Yeah, even prior to this, though, writing, presumably the writings of Paul, he did speak about liars and them being in the group. And lying, that's a very good point. Lying is a major sin, because think about it, it all started with a lie. There was a lie take the fruit, you will not die. Satan is the father of lies. And a whole lot of sins come on the basis of lies. Have a little bit of this, it won't hurt you. You can always quit. It's not wrong, everybody does it. I won't say all sins, but most sins are based on some form of lie.
There's usually some little bit of truth in there.
Yeah. Well, sometimes a lot of truth in there. Their eyes were opened in a sense, weren't they? Rich Howell had a real good sermon on that. I think it was Sunday. He's at West Olive. Was it? Their eyes were opened. Okay? Didn't help them, though. They were opened to the wrong kind of things. But, so lies is a big deal. And we call them white lies and black lies and all kind of other lies. And it's not acceptable because it violates truth. And then, of course, another thing with that is our conscience then becomes more not soft as it would be with God, and we start accepting things. And all things start generally pretty small. You just don't go out and generally kill somebody immediately. It all starts with kind of things. And
we build up
a callous. Okay. Yeah, we become callous, and letting our conscience become callous leads to the spiritual death. So having our conscience right. So loving one another, and loving even our enemy. And so obviously we hit on this a week or two ago. This cannot be an emotional thing, because emotionally I might not feel like loving Bob right now, and I'm picking on him. Mark McCall's not here, so we'll blame him. But it's an action-based love. If it's just emotional, I can't command you to have certain emotions. Okay? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4:4 is a command. So it's a type of love that's action-based. And we've talked about a lot of that in the church. Agape is an action-based thing, not emotional may be part of it. Jesus was moved with compassion. He's filled with passion for people, but it's really not based on an emotional situation. This is a command. And we've seen this a number of times through this. We see it a number of times in John. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And, of course, then we have separately, this is a brother, those outside, and even the enemies, as you brought up, Janie. Okay, thoughts, questions on... Yeah, and that's a good point. A non-emotional love is going to do what's best. It's going to be more objective. What's the best in the other person's interest? And I know I often think with my heart and not with my head, and that happens to all of us as Christians. That's why it's good to have somebody in Becky or Pat or someone say, well, what are you doing? That's stupid. And I kind of knew it, but, you know, my heart gets involved. The emotions get involved. And sometimes the best thing is to say no. And God does that to us. We have the perfect example. Sometimes the best thing you can do is to delay the prayer or answer in another way. Good point. Other thoughts on that? I think these are things we've kind of discussed before. All right, well, let's get into 5. I'm reading, again, ESV 5:1-5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Excuse me. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Hey, we can make a song out of that, Ron. What do you think of that? Who is he that has overcome the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay, so here we have accepting and acknowledging Jesus, okay, as the Son of God, which is to be God as well. We see loving the Father and loving the Son. Jesus taught that. There were people that thought they were connected to God, but he said, if you don't hear me, you're not connected to God, okay? And if you love God, you would hear me. And they reject it. So it's kind of a package deal there. And I guess if, I said to Ramon, I really love you, Ramon and Jan, but I treat their children like dogs, I don't think that would fly very well. And so there's a connection there with the family as well. He said, it's kind of like a cycle to me, that if you know God, you're going to love him. If you truly understand God. And that's really our goal as teaching, is to get people to know God. His characteristics, his love, his mercy and grace, if that's what we teach about, getting to know God. Then if you're going to love him, you're going to love his children. That seems pretty natural. And if you're going to love his children, then you're going to keep his commandments. And then when you keep his commandments, it kind of seems to cycle around again. Okay, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we can think of earthly. If I say I love Pat and she asks me to take out the trash and I don't, either I'm old and forgetful or I really don't love. So there's action involved in that. Thoughts, questions? I'm talking too much. Yeah, this is a little different. So let's hit on that. Some of this, what we've already looked at, we've seen before. I heard someone put it this way. First of all, they're not unreasonable. It's a reasonable service, what God asks us to do. There's nothing unreasonable. The neat thing about it, there's nothing that he's ever asked me to do, and I suspect you, that ultimately hasn't been in my own best interest. There's a lot of people in the world, your employer, whoever, might ask you to do something that may not be in your best interest, it's in theirs. But everything Christ has asked, and one person said it this way, it's his commandments, they are not the source of human grief. Okay? They're not the cause of the problem in the world. There's no commandments of Christ that are hurting people and causing problems. Okay? They're beneficial to us. It's the violation of love that causes the sorrows and griefs that arise in this world. So everything that God's asked us to do brings blessings and peace and joy to the world. Okay? So they're not burdensome. The way of sin is burdensome. I'm in prison every day. That's the results of sin. And that's a good result because some people don't make it that far. They end up dead. And then there's hell. So it's not a burdensome way to go. Thoughts on that? It seems that way, doesn't it? When you first came a Christian, all the things you couldn't do and you were supposed to do, it might have seemed burdensome. But how is your walk now? Isn't it pretty pleasant? A lot less trouble-free than your way of walking in sin? Yeah, amen.
I don't think our human laws have improved from the 10 that were originally given. Jesus narrowed those down to basically 2.
Yep.
Which is love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, if you don't love yourself, you have a problem. But they're not that hard.
Yeah, not hard to understand. Sometimes difficult to do, but God will help us with that. And it's a lot better way to go. He said, my yoke is easy, Matthew 11:30, in one place, and my burden is light. The other thing I think about, I'm not a farmer, but I know that oxen are supposed to be good at plowing. And so if I take a plow and I tie a rope to it, and then I tie a rope to the oxen's neck, and ask the oxen to plow, try to push them, what's going to happen? None of you have dealt with oxen either. Absolutely nothing, because it's going to be choking him. So the picture of a yoke, you put the yoke on him, and then you tie the rope to the yoke, and it gives him a means. So I think of the idea of a yoke as Jesus gives us the ability to deal with every problem and struggle we have in life. When we're following his commands, following his whatever, we get through this life a lot easier. And I'm not saying always life's easier, but it's certainly easier following the ways of Christ. Okay, it's still a yoke. We're still under servitude, but it's sure a whole lot better than that rope around your neck, which is how some people get in the world. I know that's just my thought, but how have you found it? His commandments are not burdensome. What's your experience? Ron?
I'm overcoming the world. In my experience, with the use of drugs, it kept me trapped in that addiction, kept me trapped in Satan's grip, I think. And until I woke up and realized I was happy and stopped that usage and started doing what I'm supposed to do, which is, it says overcome the world, even our faith, only he who believed.
Mm-hmm.
I had to renew my belief, my faith, to obey his commands the way I'm supposed first
one. Well, not much you could hear of Ron. He's talking about the way he used to live, and now the way he is living now, there's an overcoming. So not only does the yoke help us to make it through life easier, but we actually overcome the world. And the world, I think in this context, is the wiles of Satan. Okay, and you're not going to fight them on your own, the sons of Sceva. You're not going to fight them in your flesh. You're not going to win. But we have victory over the world. Jesus said in John 16:33, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And at that point in his life, and the disciples listening to that would be scratching their head, trying to figure out what in the world. And then he goes to the cross and dies. And it looked pretty bad till the third day. And then it looked pretty good. But he overcome death. And so we overcome the world as well. And another way I think of that is that we outlast it. 2:15, love not the world or the things of the world, because they're all passing away. So when everything is said and done, we're still standing. We're with Christ, and we're with him forever. So we've overcome. There's some things that have victory for a temporary period of time, but there's overcoming. And the book of Revelation, depending on your translation, the seven churches in Asia, it's to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, and then the blessing. So that indicates to me, number one, there's a struggle. There's a battle going on. Ramon did real good with that in Ephesians. We're in spiritual warfare. But if we take the burden of Christ on us, we'll not only make it through this life all right, but we'll overcome and make it through this life to the better life that's to come. Becky?
I was just thinking about going back to the lie. Satan tells people on that side of salvation how hard it is, the burden of living the Christian life is just too hard.
Yeah.
And then on this side of faith, then we get to look back at it and see how much help we have. You know, that we aren't doing it on our own. So it's that lie.
One of the biggest lies that, you know, and there's a truth to it. I can't do that. I've told this before. I remember standing at the Dixie dumpster in Atlanta with all my pot and all that stuff, pipes and all that stuff, thinking, you know, am I really going to throw this away? I did it just before the garbage man came, because otherwise I figured I'd be dumpster diving if I waited too long. But and one of the elders' wives, Peggy Black, told Pat one time that it's not, I'm not going to do it, but Christ in me. Now, from that side, we can't quite see that. You know, before it looks like something we can never do, and truthfully, we can't. But I knew enough that Christ would help us, and he does. Now we look back and go, wow, that was really the right thing. But that's where I guess faith comes in. We just have to trust in God when we can't see it. And the first walks, the first steps as Christians is pretty challenging. You know, we've had hopefully enough experience that, you know, we kind of know when some difficult things come. And I think of David. He's in terrible situation in the Psalms often. And but then he says, but then I remember, O Lord, how you delivered me in the past, and you know, I'll deliver it again. That was based on its experience. And that's why it's so important for new Christians. We have to stand by them when they're afraid they're going to fall, and catch them if they fall, because to them it seems overwhelming. But that is the lie of Satan. You can't do it. And to one extent, of course, he's right. You can't, Paul.
Kind of going on to what Becky said, in my old life, in doing drugs, you think that the devil's telling you that's what you got to do to have fun for the daily life, you know, and you fall into it and you actually believe it until you actually hit rock bottom, and then you know, when I found God and my new life, how much joy I have now is unbelievable. So that there's no drug that can give me what I have got now.
Amen.
You know, it's just, I don't know, just the way that he gets a hold of you, and sometimes it's just, well, a lot of times it takes you losing everything to finally realize, you know, to bring you to God. You know,
yeah.
I'm so grateful that for what I have found.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. I know, Paul, you've shared some things in your family, the rebuilding and reconnection. And, of course, it's the prodigal son sitting in the pigsty, hungry, of all places. And then he comes to his senses. So Satan is a very, very effective liar. So rather than being, until I get out of that, rather than being harsh on other people about their sins in their life, they need some compassion and love and some strong teaching, but to come out of that, because they've been lied to. They've been snookered by Satan, and we all have. But overcoming that, that's a powerful, powerful phrase. To know that the victory's already been won. Jesus has already taken the keys of death and Hades. And we know the outcome of the book. I can read the end of the book, Revelation, and see that he's already won. But there's this time period we're in. But there's already overcome. We've already got victory. Okay, and our faith leads us to that, to know that that's coming, the end of the book. We overcome the world, and it's the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So there's a strong deity statement, which again is dealing with the false teachers, the people based on head knowledge rather than action. Remember, the turned out to be the Gnostics. Well, I believe, I know, it's knowledge that doesn't know, it's walking in the light. If we have the knowledge but don't do it, James says faith without works is dead, but we've talked about that before, and there's that's another lie of Satan. Religion is one of the worst lies of Satan. To think you might be all right, and you're not, and you come before judgment, and depart from me, I never knew you. I can't imagine anything worse than that, because then it's too late. So overcoming, that should get us excited. We've got overcoming, and people, everyone you know, struggling with things in the world and struggling with problems. So you share the victory that you have in Christ. You share your experience. And I guarantee you people want to know about that. And they're looking for something like that. So, okay, other thoughts on 1 through 5? So we got the deity of Christ. We got the overcoming. And we got the commandments not being burdensome. So a little bit different than what we've had before. So kind of quiet. Anything else? No comments on the thing there? They're all sleeping? Okay. Maybe I'll do the singing again. Wake them up. All right.
Actually, Marilyn is out of
town. Oh, okay.
She
has the great comments. And that comes from studying the Word and then experiencing things in her life. She's a pretty amazing lady. So this is He. So now we're talking about Christ, remember? Jesus is the Son of God. So the deity of Christ, the Messiahship, you're not going to get, there's no other way to connect these things without Christ in our life. He came by water and blood, verse 6, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree, verse 8. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God who is born, that he has born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. Interesting phrase. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar and has not believed in the testimony that God has born concerning his Son. This is the testimony. Okay, this is it. That God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's a key statement of Christianity, a basic statement of the Gospel of John, and a basic statement of the New Testament. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Exclusivity there. Jeannie? Okay, Jeannie's asking about verse 8, the Spirit and the water and the blood. Let's go back a little bit to 6, and this is my understanding, I want your input. Came by water. John came with a water baptism. John the witness, John the Baptist, right, of repentance. But he said there was one who would follow him that would come not only with that, but also with be baptized with the Spirit, okay? And so one of the differences, a key thing in the New Testament, and the key exclusivity, if that's the word, of Christianity, is the Holy Spirit, you know, being baptized in the Spirit, of the Spirit, okay? But by water and blood, okay? So we had the shedding of his blood to give him the ability to have that. He was the sacrifice, the book of Hebrews. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, so we have the Holy Spirit all throughout, testifying. And then, of course, we had the Father. This is my beloved Son, because the Spirit is the truth. And there are three witnesses. If you look at the book of John in chapter 1, I don't remember the exact number. I think there's 18 witnesses of who Jesus is. I may be wrong on that, but there's over 10, I remember, of who is Jesus, the key of Christianity. So it's really the witnessing. And he's going to talk about testimony and witnessing. And let me just make a quick aside before we get to Jeannie's thing, is there is a textual variant. So if you have a King James or New King James, it'll have, and they have a name for it, and I don't know if I can pronounce it. It's the comma Yohanan, the comma of John, and that's this extra part that's added. And you can googly-woogly it. There's a good bit written about that. But basically, textual variant means that not all the manuscripts agree. And the King James was based mostly on Erasmus, who 100 years earlier wrote his Greek New Testament. And in the first two versions of it, he didn't have the extra part that the King James has. And the Catholic Church and the ecclesiastical authorities got on him, which, of course, had a lot of power back then. And so he was forced to add what was just in a few Latin translations, and that's adding it. And most people think it was added to strengthen the idea of deity. But anyhow, there's textual variants. And my point to that is this. You can googly-woogly that. Two things. Number one, there are textual variants. Not all the manuscripts agree. If you look in your footnotes sometimes, this manuscript will say this, this manuscript or that. When you add it all up together, it doesn't really make any doctrinal change. The second practical point to that is that sometimes people refer to the King James in these verses to try to prove Trinity. And it's really not a good place to go, because it's something that likely should never have been put in the King James in the first place. So you can Google that whole background if you want. I can give you some sites for that. But any thoughts on that before we go on to Jeannie's point?
What specifically are you talking about?
Who's got the King James?
I have New King James.
Okay, read New King James in 7 and 8. Start at 7.
For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one.
Okay, you all see any difference there?
I have footnotes that testify to what you just said.
Okay, what version do you have, Paul? Okay, let me read mine again, Jeannie, and look at the difference, okay? Go back to 7 and 8. Okay, this is the ESV, or I don't want to say the correct one, but it differs from the Textus Receptus. The Textus Receptus is this received text, which is what the King James, New King James is, which is based on Erasmus's text. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. See how that's leaving something out?
Yeah, it says these three are bear witness in heaven.
Yeah.
The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one.
Yeah. So there's a difference there in the manuscripts. Almost all of the manuscripts do not have what you have. And according from church history, and like I said, I don't know, is that Erasmus was forced to add that, and then the King James used that because of the pressure from the Catholic Church and other authorities. So, and it's kind of a Trinity statement. Sometimes people are doing it and they wanted to throw something in there. So those probably shouldn't be in there. You'll see that in a number of your Bibles. It's kind of like the end of Mark. There's some variance on that. And my point to that is it's an old study. There are textual variants on all the manuscripts, if you add them all up. So the scholars, when they translate, have to kind of weigh what they call weighing different manuscripts. There's Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, and they try to weigh the value by the age of it, the other reliability of it. So that's probably more than you wanted to know.
It always helps.
Okay. But
it always comes back down to, has it changed my understanding?
Yeah.
The water that it speaks of is speaking of baptism. Is that your interpretation?
Okay, well, let's go back to that question. So, again, just summing that up, there are textual variants. That's the way it is. Don't try to argue out of that because that's the case. Some people use that, say, oh, the Bible isn't reliable, and that's not true at all. Secondly, don't use your reading with a Jehovah's Witness because they'll definitely get on you about that and say that shouldn't be in there anyhow, and they're probably right. Okay, so back to 6, we got the water and the blood. And my understanding of that is that, like I said, with John came with a baptism of water, okay, but not with a baptism of the Spirit, okay? Other thoughts on what the water is? So that's one of your questions, right? Okay.
Does that relate back to the book of John where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus?
Okay. So you talked about Nicodemus, and can I go back again in my mother's womb? Could you imagine me going in my mother's womb?
Water and the Spirit.
Okay.
It seems that there are two primary uses of water in the testament. First is water of baptism, and the second is the role of the clean living water that Jesus provides us in the soul.
Yeah. And then we have the washing of water by the Word, but the spring of water. It's a living thing within us. And I could sing that song, I Won't, Ramon?
So in the Old Testament, also the water was a symbol of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, water. Well, first of all, it's a life thing that's so important. They think about in Gedi. You know, David's out in the desert. Have you ever seen a picture? And he's still there in Gedi, where there's this, you're in the middle of a desert, and all of a sudden there's nothing. And then you go down this little valley, and there's this beautiful running water that comes out. So it's actually living, but it's also a picture of the Word of God and God's living, active force within us.
Somewhere else. In Jewish law, there always had to be the testimony.
Yeah. That's the key thing to this whole point, is he's trying to give evidence to verify this. And that's the key that John does, like I said, in chapter 1, is, and Luke does. Remember, he checks out. He's getting the evidence. He's talking to people so that we can know that we know that this is the truth. And it's based on evidence. In the court of law, I think I said, Bob said, whatever. Well, that don't count. It's not hearsay. In the very beginning, he said we were eyewitnesses. So it's all about testimony in the big picture. All right.
I don't know if that had to be buried, but when Jesus was on the cross, he got pierced in the side by the spear.
Okay.
Water and blood,
show you that. So water, I understand, is baptism, and I'm not, that makes most sense to me, but I'm open to that. The blood of Christ, it always took the blood. The blood sacrifice, there's a testimony that of the resurrection and and he spoke about that earlier in the book. It's the blood of Christ. He purchased the church with his own blood, according to the book of Acts and other places. So there's testimony, and then we got the Holy Spirit giving testimony. Okay, the Holy Spirit ascended on him like as a dove. And then the Father said, okay, and so we've got all these different witnesses to verify that. And that's real important, again, when you do study with other people, because, you want to have witnesses. Well, that's just a book written by a bunch of old people that are all dead or just written by men. No, there's all kind of witnesses, okay? So, and the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, okay? And back to what Jan said, 2 witnesses, 3 witnesses is even better. And as I said in John, I think there's 18 in the Gospel of John, from the Scripture to John to the Holy Spirit to the Father, the people that had seen the miracles. There's all these different witnesses. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and they all agree. So you've got 3 witnesses in the court that disagree. Probably you're going to, get the case thrown out, right? So they're in perfect agreement. Okay, and this is, again, would counteract the false teachers who turn out to be the Gnostics, because they're having a difference in there. Jesus didn't really come in the flesh, okay, they would say, because that's good. And these three agree. So, and then he gives, what Jan was speaking, if we receive the testimony of men, which we do, we receive testimony of men, that's how we operate, based on eyewitness testimony or whatever, the testimony of God is greater. That's dealt with in Abraham. He talks about that. He could swear by nobody greater, so he swore by himself. So we have that picture in the Bible before. And this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his son. So this is what God says. And so God's telling the truth. And there's a whole bunch of other passages. This is my beloved son, Matthew 3:17, Mark 9, you can look at that, where he's testifying, hear ye him. You've got the transfiguration. Remember, they want to make tabernacles to Elijah and Moses. And now, this is the one. Forget them. Ron?
What is man's testimony?
What is man's testimony? Well, I think here he's just saying, and you all help me out, that and we will receive man's testimony about things, and we would say that would be valid in a court of law if you have enough witnesses to say that, you know, we saw Nadine robbed a 7-Eleven. Yeah, it was her. I saw her go home. That was her license plate. We're going to, if we receive that, how much more should we receive God's? So I don't think he's given a specific testimony to man. Other thoughts on that? It's just we, you know, we receive the testimony of man, but God's is so much better. You couldn't have a better witness than God. That was the old George Burns thing. Remember, what's the name of that movie? John Denver.
Can I have 3 or 4 minutes to remember something?
Go ahead.
This is a panther. I was at a game once and someone was talking and they denounced the Bible by saying it's just a book written by men. And that bored me because I didn't know the response to it. I'd never heard that before. It took me a while to really think about it. And what I finally decided my response should have been is that the Bible is the most accurate book of ancient history in the world. Nothing compares to it. Saying that it was written by men is implying intentionally that it's fiction.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible is recorded history, and history isn't written by men. It is recorded because the people who put it on page were writing what they saw and heard. They are eyewitnesses. This is their deposition in the court of law. It's evidence on
yep.
trial. And the entire Bible is bits and pieces of collected evidence from hundreds of individuals.
Very good point. And it's good you were challenged by that because that's the way we learn. When people throw curveballs at us and we don't know, that's when we're going to learn. And it's a good study. You know, there's more manuscripts of the Bible, up to 5,000, compared to any ancient text of a much earlier date. Some of like Homer and that is 500 years later. We got so much more evidence of this, but and that's a study of apologetics you can look at. What best one I ever saw is Neil Lightfoot. I can't remember the name of his book. How We Know the Bible's Word of God, I think, is the simplest one, but we need to know that. And they're also implying it's by men. It's just a bunch of men and full of errors. There's, God didn't have anything to do with it. There's no God. It's just a man-made book. And we need to know that because that'll come up a good bit.
If you want an analogy, it's pretty accurate to say that when the head of a corporation wants to send all of his department heads some information, he calls in his secretary. He dictates the letter. The secretary writes down all of her notes. Then she goes and types it up. She types it up. She copies it off. She puts the executive's signature stamp on it. She mails them all out, and the people receive it and say, this is from the executive. They don't say, this is from the secretary.
That's right.
Because she is working in his name, doing his work.
Yep. And that's what a prophet was. They were under the authority of God. They were the messengers. And that's what an angel does. Well, the angel said, but the angel said, this is what God said. So the whole concept of that is that there's the agency of man writing, and Paul speaks about that. We see that. Peter mentions that, but it's the message of God.
And the consistency within the written over 1,500 years by what?
40.
40 in a week.
Yeah.
And there is a consistency that flows through it.
Yeah.
You can pick this verse and that verse and say they don't agree. But if you look at it out of context.
Yeah. Yeah, if you read other ancient writings, and it's interesting, but they sure are, I don't want to use a bad word. They're sure garbage compared to this. This is an amazing book compared to any other ancient text that you read, and you try to figure out what in the world they're saying, that some of it's a translation of it, but and what in the world they're talking, Greek mythology, which, you know, some of these gods, it's just crazy stuff. You read some of the Egyptian stuff, and you know, what you did if you were bald, you'd crush a rhinoceros tooth and you put it in some kind of whatever and rub it on your head. I even tried it. It didn't work. I mean, just some of the stuff they did, you know, Moses was learning all the ways of the Egyptian. So all the best knowledge of the time, but he took this instead. And so just do some reading in that, and you'd just be astounded at the just tremendous difference there is between the Word of God and that stuff. Greg?
You got to ask, where in the world did you get a rhinoceros tooth?
I was probably stretching the truth, Becky, so I better. Yeah, there's a really good book. It's out of print, but I found some of them. None of These Diseases by Dr. S.I. McMillan. And he's a doctor, and he talked about how the Bible has medical knowledge that no way man could have known. So there's another apologetic evidence for it. And he talked about some of the things that they did, that the Egyptians did back then as cures, and how silly it was, and how what the Bible said, the washing of hands. And he talks about Dr. Semmelweis in Austria in 1800-something and all the different things. So None of These Diseases. You can still get it on Amazon, even though it's out of print. And I think I have a few extra. It's a really good, simple book on those kind of things.
I remember when I was a kid, my mom started reading them out loud in the car while we were traveling across.
Wow. Wow.
And it stuck with me.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, one of the ones that we haven't quite learned yet is to isolate the person who is still.
Yeah. Yeah.
And put them outside the tent.
Yeah, quarantine.
7 days. Another 7 days.
Yeah.
And when he's clean, then he can come
yeah.
back.
Quarantine. Washing of hands. In Semmelweis's case, what happened is, what the doctors were doing then, they go dealt with the dead people, and then they made the rounds of the living people, okay? And they didn't wash their hands. And so a lot of disease was transmitted. He had the idea of, well, let's wash our hands after we deal with the dead, and they thought he was just nuts.
Because gentlemen can't be dirty. Gentlemen can't be dirty.
Okay. Well, and you couldn't see germs. Okay, so God has always been smarter than we are. And so his ways, okay? So anyhow, back to the text. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar. And I don't think he's saying, I'll let you input on this, that he's, we're trying to make, it's not that I'm a liar, I'm trying to make God a liar. That's the way I understand this text. And that's a pretty bad thing. And really, when we disobey God, or we come up with these things, and maybe they don't know it, we're really calling God a liar. If we're not accepting his son, we're not accepting his truth, we're not obeying his commands, we're not doing those things, we're making God to be a liar. And imagine that on the day of judgment. Now, I don't think people view it that way. I'm just doing my own thing and living my life my way. But God spoke the truth in the garden, and they violated that. And guess what? He was right. And so when we go anything other than God, we're saying he's a liar. You don't know what you're talking about, God. Satan. You know, I ought to be God. Anytime we disobey God, we're saying he's wrong. And it's really a form of idolatry. So calling him a liar is not a good thing. So we believe the testimony that God is born concerning his son. And that's what the New Testament is about. Who is Jesus? The most important question, the basis of Christianity. Everything's based on who is Jesus. And this is the testimony. Okay, what is that testimony? Summed up, he's given us eternal life. We talked about eternal life not as necessarily a length of time, but a quality of life. I came to give you life and that more abundantly. The best possible life you could ever live. The life that we would have had in the garden if we didn't partake of sin. The life that we will have in eternity by accepting Christ. The best possible way that we could live, because it's the way the Creator made us. And he knows exactly what we need. Anything other thinking we have is just pure stupidity, ignorance, rebellion, etc. The eternal life, and his life is in his Son. Jesus said, follow me. So in the ways of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the actions of Jesus, the love of Jesus, all the other things you want to add, that's where real life is. Life in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Well, it's as simple and plain and yet profound as can be. That's a neat thing to me about John. It's simple, but wow, it's deep. He does that. Thoughts on that? Ron.
Eternal life has grace to it, or is grace to be part of eternal life?
It's part of it, yeah. The abundant life. Make a list, Ron. That's your homework for next week. of what the abundant life entails. And it's a big list. It's really good sometimes to make your own lists, make your own songs, make your own psalm. Even it won't be in the book. Won't be we won't add it to the scripture, but sometimes having your own thoughts to write it down, because it's how it affects you and what God has done for you. And you can make, that's how songs we sing. Somebody wrote them down. It was in their heart. So when you do that, it sticks with you more rather than just reading something else, even though the Word of God's different. Good question. So this is profound again, the true life in Christ. The walking in the light. And he, all through the book, he's given us what those are. I gave you the thing at the, we'll look at this next week. I gave you a handout, and 9 ways of knowing that we are of God. Is given by John from the NIV. It should be on your sheet. We'll probably look at that next week because our time's wrapping up. But that's what the life in the Son is all about. I write these things to you, believe in the name of Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So again, he's pulling together themes from the book. They know that you know that you know. That you have that life. And this is the confidence we have towards him. We talked about confidence. We talked about boldness. I think of the Roman soldier lopping off heads. Are you going to renounce Christ? And you see 3 heads come off, and he comes to you, and, yeah, I renounce him. You're scared. But we have confidence. We have boldness. We come before his throne. And we can know. And that's a very important part in evangelism we talked about. If I'm not really sure that this is the truth, I'm probably not going to be very bold in expressing it. Or we talked about, I think I'm going to heaven, or I might. So you're going to go through all this stuff in life and, quote, miss all the fun Paul was speaking of, and you're not even sure? That's not very persuasive, I don't think. So not that we're arrogant, but our confidence is real important. Really important, because people are looking for something they can really, the anchor of our soul, hold on to. Go ahead. He's been my Savior. What's his name again? Was it? Yeah. I don't know. It was one of those guys. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's really good. A modern version of that is Voice of the Martyrs, which is people being persecuted in the world today for the cause of Christ. And there's a lot of them. Yeah, he's been my Lord 88 and 88 years. And why would I renounce him now? You know, he's getting, I think he got burned at the stake. And so... cool. This confidence that we have towards him, and I think we'll work more on this next week, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's a real key theme in the transition in the book of John. As Jesus is going to leave, they don't want him to leave. He said, hey, I got to go. I got to go so the Holy Spirit can come. And that now you're going to be given this authority or opportunity to approach God directly. And ask him, as long as it's according to his will, things that we're asked. And so that's where we're, and I think back to Ephesians again, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, and those spiritual blessings include the authority to carry out the word of God. And we'll speak more on that, but that's, he's given us things to do, and now he empowers us to carry that out, just like he did with Moses and with the prophets, is that these blessings are to act according to his will. And sometimes we pray about it, and God's like, I already said, I've already given you that. I've already given you that authority. Go out and do it now. Go out to the world and bring the gospel. Go out and assault the strongholds of Satan. The gates of Hades should not prevail against the kingdom. So we don't sit defensively eating fried chicken and having good singing. We go out and attack the strongholds of Satan, and he can't prevail against the kingdom. So those are some of the things that he's asked us to do. And we know, 15, that he hears us in whatever we ask. We also know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So that's some pretty powerful statements and thoughts. And I challenge you in this, I've got, I think, 3 minutes, is to think about what is the application of that. That'll be your homework, is that, let me read it again, that anything, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's the one thing about hearing us. We know God hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know we have the requests Okay, so the request has been answered that we have asked of him. And I'd make this is my own personal thought. We as a church don't ask enough. I think sometimes the mess this country's in today is that we haven't been active enough asking and carrying out the authority that he's already given us to use. And yeah, that's just my opinion. All right, wrapping up, any thoughts, questions, comments? We'll get into that next week and finish up next week with our study. Ron?
What's your assignment again?
You're walking home. You're riding with us. I'll explain it again. Okay, cool. If not, then let's, nobody else? Let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the mighty blessings that we have in you, and help us to do our part. You've already done your part, and our part is just trusting in you and walking in that light and being that example. And Lord, we know that we were so impressed many years ago, or maybe just shortly ago, and we saw that example in other people's lives, and we wanted that. And Lord, you put within all of our hearts a desire to seek you. And Lord, just help us to make it easy that the lives that we live will cause people to seek you. And the words that we say and the actions that we have and the prayers that we're praying for them, even, yes, our enemies, will draw them into you. Because we do know you are coming back, and we do know there is a day of judgment. And as you love them all, we need to love them all as well and do what part we can to bring them into the light. This wonderful, wonderful life and joy and peace that we have, Lord. And it's exciting. And we're just thankful to be your children. And we give you all praise and thanks because it was Jesus that did it. But it was your love that was willing to send him to earth to die for us rotten, stinking sinners. He loved us that much. So help us to have that compassion for others and to carry it out this week and be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray and give you thanks. Amen. You're a good class. Thank you. We'll continue next week. And don't forget, there is another class on evangelism over in the other building. And that goes on for how long?
A while.
A while. So feel free to go to that. Bless you.